Wonderful promise, and even in a time of sorrow, wonderful blessing to know the presence of the Lord. We rejoice in that. I have not mentioned it yet this morning. Let's be praying for the Olson family. Sister-in-law passed away this past week. Funeral on Tuesday. I'm trying to catch their eyes right up here. Tuesday, is that correct? Thursday morning. Okay, Thursday morning. So let's be praying for them through that process as well. Just to mention, our neighbor two doors down from us here at the church, Mike Shuey, has passed away as well. I don't know if there's any arrangements. Belva, do you know if there's any arrangements at all? Okay. Okay, visitation tonight, 6 to 8, and I realize we're generally in service at that point, and we have other things planned, but then funeral tomorrow. So let's be praying for Mike. Praying for Don. Mary, there we go. I'll get the right name out. I apologize. Last opportunity I had to be with him in the hospital, there was not really an openness at all to the gospel, not even for me to pray with him and so forth. So those are sobering thoughts, obviously, that helps us keep a perspective. There is a purpose and reason, folks, why we're here today. And we need to glorify God, and he is honored even in the death of the wicked. We say, how is that possible? Because his holiness and justice is upheld. We have rebelled, and so that the sad result of our sinfulness is eternity without God. So let's be praying that the Lord's grace might be strong enough, and it is, that Mary's heart might be open to the gospel. That would be a joy. But let's be praying for the Olson family as well. We do know they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's wonderful joy there, though, time of deep sorrow and loss of someone this young. So let's be praying about that as well. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, maybe a very appropriate chapter for us to be looking at in light of some of these things today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. We had begun this work last week, looking at verses 1 through 11. The resurrection of Christ is really indispensable to our faith. Paul had, in the first part of this chapter, in verses 1 and 2, defined what the declaration of the gospel is all about. Paul proclaimed the gospel, they received the gospel, they now stand in the gospel, they are being saved in the gospel, by the gospel, that's their sanctification process. Therefore, the gospel is that critical to our life, we should not, ought not, cannot diminish, reduce the gospel. And that's really what Paul is beginning the process of arguing. If you remember, verse 12, look there with me. This appears to be the battle he's fighting. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That last portion of that verse. You say that Christ rose from the dead. We've preached and proclaimed it. You've received it. You are standing in it. You are growing in Christ. It is who you are, and yet there are some, it appears, maybe among them or coming into them, that say that there's no resurrection of the dead. We're going to look at this whole argument here in this section. So it is really important that we do not diminish the gospel in any way, including it's one of its most critical components, and that's the resurrection. So Paul, in the beginning of verses 3 through 8, now declares the definition of the gospel. We saw this last week. What an amazing, simple fact. You share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here are the two things you need to share. He boils it down into verses 3 and 4. I love this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What joy that Christ has paid the price for our sins. He took the penalty. He paid the price. And the scriptures have made it abundantly clear. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament as Christ suffered himself on the cross. And then it goes on, though. That's not the only part of the gospel. Christ was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Without the resurrection, the death has no value. It is that important to the gospel that we don't take away the resurrection. We must continue to declare. So, when you're sharing the gospel, I'm trying to think through, as I had the opportunity on the plane this past Friday, having an amazing conversation, kind of funny in some respects, challenging someone who's heard the word of God often and it's been twisted, unfortunately, in his mind, and I'm trying to clear the mud, but then coming back to salvation. Christ died for our sins. Have you accepted that by faith? He proved it by rising from the dead. God raised him from the dead. If he was a dead person today, let's go home. In fact, Paul's going to come to that point. So, in verses 9 through 11, he so rejoices in his salvation, he can't help but become really in his own life an illustration of the dynamics of the gospel. What does the gospel do? Well, the gospel reaches unworthy men. Paul was one of them. We are all of them. We are unworthy of this wonderful atonement that Christ offers through the work of his on the cross of Calvary. And it reaches everyone that is willing to accept it. The gospel then not only reaches the unworthy man, but it renews the believer by God's grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, he says there in verse 10. That grace that was begun at the moment of my salvation continues for the rest of eternity for me. I will spend eternity rejoicing in God's grace to me, because that's all I have to stand on, is God's wonderful grace. And so Paul says, what do we do then? Verse 11, I must declare, we must preach the gospel. The gospel resounds through preaching. God has chosen, and we've already seen this, chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, weeks ago at this point, where we saw through the foolishness of preaching, God redeems souls. The declaration of the gospel by simple witnesses, you and I, not just the preacher, the pastor, but anyone who declares, who heralds the good news, the gospel, is God's divine means whereby others come to know Christ as their Savior. Believer, we are to be about preaching the gospel, all of us. All of us that know the Lord, declare it. Let others know. Don't hide it. So, as we come further into his discussion, Paul now in this next paragraph, and we're only going to look at a paragraph today, verses 12 through 19, is digging deep into this terrible thing that's happening in their church. They're starting to listen to hear something that is at best a heresy, if not an apostasy. What is heresy? Well, heresy is essentially where there is a doctrine or a couple of doctrines that have been distorted and twisted. They may have some cores right, some core other doctrines right, but doctrine has been twisted. That's a heresy. What's apostasy? Apostasy is total rejection of anything that's Christian. All right, that's in simple terms, that's what heresy and apostasy is. And it appears as though Paul is now defending the true faith. Like Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. And Paul is doing that right here in front of us, contending specifically in this passage about the doctrine of the resurrection. Let's read the verses and then we'll discuss them together. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He's reminding us of that thought again. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The consequences of losing our foundation, and here in particular the foundation of the resurrection, is frankly deadly. And we need to be careful. We need to become strong defenders of truth. The truth that Paul is defending today is the truth of the resurrection. So, he starts this logical sequence in verses 12 and 13. These aren't our points yet, but if you're taking notes and you want to kind of follow his logic, point number one, if dead men don't rise, this is verse 12 and 13, if dead men don't rise, then Christ, who is a genuine man, did not rise. There's the simple principle. Wait a second. Our mediator,
our go-between had to be 100% man and 100% God. And since he was 100% man, if dead men don't rise, if the dead rise not, then Christ couldn't have risen. That's a problem. So, as he helps them think through this, okay, if dead men don't rise, well, then Christ didn't rise. Now, what are the consequences? And this is the rest of the paragraph. The consequences of Christ not rising. If that would be true, what would be the consequences? It's not true, by the way. You're going to see that. We've already declared that in the first 11 verses. It is true. Christ did rise from the dead. But let's think through Corinthians, he's saying. Corinthians, let's think through your fallacious thinking here, your fallacy. This is not insignificant. This is very significant because if Christ did not rise, then what happens? All right, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then, the word then, here's the consequences. So now we have a list of five consequences of the fact that Christ did not rise, if that would be true. Number one, if Christ did not rise, then our preaching, that's talking about our message, and our faith, what we believe, are vain. They are empty. They're actually devoid of truth. I'll say that again. The first consequence, if Christ had not risen, would be that our preaching and our faith are empty. Christ's resurrection is the chief demonstration of his deity and of God's activity in and through him. And if Christ did not rise, we do not have a Savior. Now, in this passage, the word vain here is the word that's been emphasized. Look at verse number 15 or 14 again. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. You could maybe say it this way. Vain is our preaching, and vain is your faith. It is empty. It is absolutely worthless. You see, if there can be no true faith without true truth. I'll say that again. There can be no true faith without true truth. This is going to come to bear here in a minute in his argument. But there really is only one real faith in this world. We talk about a number of faiths. But the reality is there's only one faith, and that's that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There is real truth, which consequently we can put real faith in. You believe anything else, and you believe a lie. It is that stark. We live in a world that screams at us. No, 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 no. There are many ways to heaven. I heard that on the plane on Friday. No, there is not. Call me a bigot, an ogre, whatever you want to call me. I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. And God's Word says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ rose again and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There is no other truth. And all that's tied to that truth. I understand that. But truth that's right here in Scripture, that's all. Therefore, if you're trusting anything else, it's not a real faith. In my presentation of the gospel, there are times where I'll run to James chapter 2, verse 19. The devils believe and tremble. Is that saving faith? They have a knowledge. They understand that there's a God. There's a God that will judge them. And yet we know, because Scripture tells us, that they are not going to enjoy the blessings of heaven for eternity. They will face eternal punishment forever because they've rebelled and rejected against what? God and his truth. People sometimes ask me, how can an unbeliever think that way? Because they're following the devil. And he's a liar from the beginning. It's that straightforward. Mike referenced all that's going on in the political world. And heap big lies. Why do they do that? Because they're following their father, the devil. That's why. They have no real faith because it's not based on real truth. So, believer, it behooves us, it's really critical that we carefully interpret, divide, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says,
rightly divide the word of truth. Because my life depends upon it. I shudder to realize that my neighbor is, as far as I know, not enjoying heaven today. Because the truth is, if he rejected Christ, he cannot enter heaven. He may have been a good neighbor, and he was kind to me. He was. But the gospel says Christ died for our sins. I must put my faith there. It's that critical, believer. Point number two. If Christ did not rise, not only is our preaching and our faith vain, empty, devoid of truth, but in verse 15, we are false witnesses of Christ. The word here found in verse number 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses. It's detected, it's discovered, it's revealed that we actually bear false witness. We've lied about God if Christ did not rise. You see, the apostles, verse 15, had borne witness of the gospel, the good news of what God had done for mankind. And yet, if Christ had not risen from the dead, then that witness is a lie. Again, another really important point for us to see. Honesty is not based on sincerity. Honesty is based on content, on fact. How do I know if a person is honest or not? Well, he's a really nice guy and he really, really means what he says. Fine. Is it aligned with truth? Period. End of statement. Done. You see, the apostles, with all their sincerity, declared that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But if the dead rise not, they're a bunch of liars. It doesn't matter if they really felt good about what they said. It doesn't align with truth. You're following. It's really, really important for us believers that we, at the end of the day, don't get caught up in the emotion of our culture. We must be caught up in truth. Because truth will either condemn me or give me God's grace. So these apostles, if Christ did not rise from the dead, are found to be false witnesses of God. Either Christ rose from the dead or the apostles lied. That's it. That's the reality of what we got here. So it really is rather important that we discover and understand and know, declare that Christ rose from the dead. Number three, in verses 16 and 17, if Christ did not rise, we are still in our sins. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The word vain here, again, put in a very emphatic, strong position. This word for vain is talking about, and we've seen it back in verses 1 through 11, actually dealing with, I think, verse 3 and 4. It's talking about being useless. It's not producing what was intended. What was intended? Well, if I put my faith in Christ, I would have eternal life. And yet, if Christ rose not from the dead, my faith in Christ is useless. It hasn't produced giving me eternal life. You see, no resurrection then denies both. If I claim that there is no resurrection, I am then denying both parts of the gospel, verses 3 and 4, that Christ died, that he's buried, and that he rose again. Both of those parts are denied if I say that there is no resurrection. I can't just have the first, Christ died for my sin, without having the second, that he was buried and that he rose again. If Christ did not rise, we then are still, we are yet in our sins. We have not been redeemed from our sin. Yet, we do know this, and this is the wonderful joy. Maybe a stop in the middle of the points, if I can put it this way. Our faith has not been futile. We are new creatures. The only explanation that I'm something different than when before I was saved is the resurrection of Christ. Christ lives in me. Isn't that amazing? Now, what a wonderful confirmation. The truth of God is clear because it's God's truth. But what a wonderful confirmation of that truth. The moment I accepted Christ, something changed inside. Can I describe it or define it? Well, God's Word does. It says, Paul tells the Corinthians, I have become a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. The Spirit of God at that moment has moved in. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I begin this wonderful process of becoming like my dear Savior, taking on His character. How is it that I can rightly be good today? Is it because I'm somebody phenomenal? Because I muster up enough courage? No. It's because Christ is living in me. That's the only explanation of righteousness in my life, or believer, your life, is that Christ is living. Something changed. I know that some of you older saints in particular, maybe some of you younger ones still listen to Unshackled from Pacific Garden Missions down in Chicago. Stories of people that have come to Christ out of tragic events in their life. And the only explanation of the change, pulling out of the drug culture, pulling out of all kinds of sin and wickedness in their life, is that the living Christ moved in. There is no other human explanation for that. Christ is alive. He does change us. I am grateful that I am not yet in my sins, that I have been redeemed from the prison house of Satan and sin, and I stand in the freedom of God and Christ today. The truth shall set you free. Isn't that amazing? Christ ties that all together. I must cling to truth because it is my freedom. It is my life. It's my joy. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The moment I come to the Father through Christ and His wonderful work on the cross of Calvary, demonstrated and proven that He is worthy to take my sins by His resurrection, I am out of, I am no longer in my sin. I have been redeemed. What joy, what joy. So, if there's no resurrection though, I'm still in my sin. He goes on, it gets worse. Can I put it that way? If there's no resurrection, point number 4, verse 18. Those who sleep in Christ are perished. Some very picturesque words here in verse number 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The distinguishing difference between the pagan and the Christian is their view of death. Even to this day, mark this down, you need to understand this. The distinguishing difference between the pagan, there are plenty of differences, but this is one that's in a sense, at the top of the heap, if I can put it that way. The distinguishing characteristic or difference between the pagan and the Christian is our view, their view of death. You see, the pagan, and this was something that the Corinthians understood and knew well, the pagan saw that death would end everything. That's all they could see. It was a hopeless life. It was a defeated life. Why is it that we today have discussions in our culture and time about euthanasia? Assisted suicide, that's the word for it today. Because to the pagan, anyone outside of Christ, life is hopeless. It's defeated. It has no purpose. Why not, when it gets miserable enough, just end it? I'll enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but when I can't enjoy those pleasures anymore, I might just take my life. Because there's nothing beyond the grave. It's death. What a way to live life. It's not real life. For the Christian, though, as described here in verse number 18, death is sleep. You see, the moment that Christ rose from the dead, He changed what death was to us. Oh yes, I physically die. I'll shed this body. Praise God. Death becomes a wonderful place of rest. The word sleep appears as it's used throughout the New Testament, and we're not going to do a study of sleep today for the believer in the sense of a picture of death. But it actually appears to be best connected to those of us that are still on earth as we view the one who's gone before us. They are asleep in Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, you might want to write a couple of these references down. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he calls death there gain. Death is gain. For the pagan, it's loss. It's done. It's over. There's nothing there. I don't want to die. For the believer, though it's a valley, it's not something we definitely look forward to, the experience of physical death, yet it's not something we fear. All of us have believers that have gone on before us that we know personally, I suspect. They're sleeping in Christ because Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 describes it as to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's to be with Christ. It's not loss, it's gain. It's moving my address for a time. And others will join. And so Paul goes on very quickly. He says, if then they that are fall asleep in Christ are perished. The reality is that the dead saint is not lost to us. They are just sleeping. They are with Christ. But if the reality would be that there was no resurrection, then they really are lost to us. That's the word perish at the end of verse 18. They are lost to us. They really are dead to us. What grieving, what sorrow to know that someone who rested their entire eternity upon Christ would be lost. That's the reality if there's no resurrection. You see, for us to give up the gospel in any form, in any way, ruins our faith. And those that we cherish and love that have gone on before us, they are lost to us forever if there is no resurrection. And then in this life, he goes on in verse 19 to make one final strong point. If Christ did not rise, then we are to be pitied. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. One commentator put it this way, if there is no resurrection, we are martyrs to an illusion. I have already described for you that there is no true faith without true truth, God's truth. No wonder when Paul went to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, he was described as someone who turned the world upside down. Those that have turned the world upside down are come hither. No, Paul was literally giving them the truth that turned the world right side up. They didn't realize it, but they were upside down. And yet, if Christ is our only hope and there is no resurrection, we are pitiable people. We are deluded people. We have believed a lie. And in fact, stop and consider, our upside down world thinks this of us. They think that we are pitiable, that we've believed an illusion, that Christ is foolish, just a crutch. That's where the teaching of this world has led them. Evolution, humanism, secularism, all says that Christ did not rise from the dead, every one of them. I am glad to declare to you today that my Savior is living. He lives within my heart. His word is sure. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. So I better not give up the resurrection. You see, believer, final point. If you want to even call it point number two, but it's not really point number two. This is application. The rest of the message today is going to be application. We must be careful in our day and age to defend, uphold, believe, and live the truth. This is just one point that Paul addresses here. And yet, such a critical point that he wanted them to think through. Now, he said, now, Christians, listen. If Christ did not rise from the dead, this is what you're facing. We live in a world today, unfortunately, affecting Christianity very much, that we live with blinders on. We don't look at the reality of error and what it leads to. Truth is something that we must defend and uphold and protect. Don't, believer, don't lose your foundation. There should be, for the believer, no convergence with heresy or with apostasy. There should be no convergence with this world. We have nothing in common. So both our belief and our practice ought to be prescribed by the Word of God alone, because it is truth. Jude, as I already mentioned in verse 3, said, he challenged them to earnestly contend for the faith which was, this is very interesting, which was once delivered to the saints. We have here, believer, in God's Word, His revelation to mankind, all that we need for life and for godliness. All doctrine, all belief, and all practice, all behavior, it's right here. Don't give it up. Don't forsake it. Don't turn from it. You say, well, hey, isn't the resurrection and the gospel the most important thing? For us to parcel out which is more important than the other is really difficult, because all truth is God's truth. For us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, my birth is critical. The gospel is critical to my birth, my new birth. Absolutely. It's the start of who I am. I need the gospel, absolutely. But okay, hey, I'm done there. No! There's all the rest of Scripture that we need to pay attention to. It's just the beginning part. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Heading towards the back of your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Did I say chapter 2? I meant chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. Many of you could quote it with me. Don't say it right now. I'll read it for us. But I know you know these verses, but let's not forget them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's the one that inspired. He breathed it out. It's His Word. He owns it. He gave it. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Those two terms seem to go together as Paul is writing them. The doctrine, the basis of our faith, our belief system, and reproof, to stay within the bounds of that doctrinal system. And then he goes on for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He's dealing here with how we live out our doctrine within the parameters of God's truth. So God's Word gives us then instructions about correction, correcting us, and as he describes here, for instruction in righteousness. You see, our faith is founded on the Word of God. And God's Word deals with both belief and conduct. There is among Christianity today a strong push towards simply having this doctrinal system. I believe. There's the quoting of the Apostles' Creed and all those things, which, by the way, is not directly God's Word. And its growth, the Apostles' Creed has a lot of good truth there, I understand, but let us quote Scripture. We, as Baptists, are known as people of the book. Believer, if what I said today is not from God's Word, directly in line with God's Word, don't listen to me. We found our life on the Word of God, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says. So all of my faith, but all of my practice, how I live, my behavior. So not just my creed, but my conduct as well. Correction, instruction in righteousness needs to come directly from the Word of God. My belief and my behavior needs to come from the Word of God. My doctrines and my deeds. Are you catching it? Now, what Paul deals with is a doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection. He shows the fallacy of putting away one point of the doctrine. But as we take a broad picture of the Word of God here, Paul makes it abundantly clear that God just didn't simply give us doctrine. The reality is, faith without works is dead, James says. What does that mean? It means that if I say I believe something, but it doesn't affect how I live, what I believe isn't real for me. Follow? I believe that that pew there will hold me up. Have you ever seen me sit on it before? All right? A demonstration of the simple fact that I know that that holds me up and I'm going to go sit on it. I could go. I'm not going to do it right now, but I could. And you've seen me sit there and you've seen me sit there. Simple thing. I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Praise God, I'm saved. But I also believe that God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I also believe that God said, thou shalt not steal. I also believe that God said, I'm to speak the truth in love. I also believe that God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's deed. That's the living out of my faith. Believer, God wants all of our life. We don't come to church and get feeling good about our beliefs and then go live like we want the rest of the week. That is incongruous to the Christianity that God describes in His Word. All of my life needs to be totally, completely based on God's truth. College kids, let me direct my attention to you for just a moment, because you're right in the crux of getting, you're growing up, you're starting to think on your own, clearly. And there comes a point in college, it seems, no matter where you go to school, and the culture in the day knows this well, that you're still listening and learning, and they can twist what you do and distort your belief system, and it changes who you are. Why is America where it's at today? Because people have believed a lie, and they are living it out. Why is it that our billions and billions of dollars are spent by our country and others? It's not just us, it's around the world, on what they term today climate change. Why? Because they don't understand that God promised that until He destroys this earth, there will be summer and winter, heat and cold. God is the one that has designed that. He's made this world function so well that He can help us overcome our stupidity, pollution, you know, that kind of stuff. It's a real thing. I understand that. But are we going to somehow destroy this earth? Not until God destroys it. Because my faith tells me that, and I'm going to live that way. I'm not going to be bothered by them. Does that make sense? Why? Because they're believing a lie. Now, believer, let your life be affected by your faith. Let me simply run through a couple scripture passages that I think are critical to us to not give up the foundation of even how we live. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. I don't have a choice about this. God has called us to hate everything that's against God's program and God's plan, God's truth, evil. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts, through God's precepts, laws, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Well, I thought believers weren't supposed to be haters. Well, we're supposed to hate some things that are wrong. We stand against it. We're opposed to it. We hate sin. We hate every false way. Why? Because we see what it does, how it destroys, how it ruins, how it can affect me and pull me away from my God. I will hate every false way. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't pretend. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. God has called me, believer. I cannot somehow admix the world into my belief system. I'm called to hate the evil, abhor the evil, and love, cleave to that which is good. My life, yes, I am called to be a goody two-shoes. And so are you. All about God's righteousness. Maybe to make it even more clear, James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You're being an enemy of God. You're opposing God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, excuse me, is the enemy of God. James and God are pretty clear here. The picture of an adulterer and adulteress is pretty stark. And yet for any believer who would be a friend of the world, who would imbibe worldliness, the world's philosophy, its teaching, allow to call sin just a white lie, you are, to God, an adulterer or an adulteress. You're His enemy. Child of God, be careful. Don't give up your foundation. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. My belief and my practice must be demonstrating the character of God. For, he goes on there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Believer, you have been called by God to take the Word of God, analyze your life by it, prove, test everything. Is this acceptable to the Lord or not? I don't just come to church on Sunday and be acceptable to the Lord then. Every moment of my day, I need to test and prove to see if it's acceptable unto the Lord. And he goes on, in light of proving and testing my life before the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What I see often among Christianity is a friendship with the unfruitful works of darkness and an encouragement, not a reproving of their unfruitful works. May that not be said of us, believers. What are you allowing in your life today? What are your excuses for the skeletons in your spiritual closet? God has called us. It is that critical. God's word is for both belief and practice. And I must defend, I must believe, and I must live God's truth. Paul was concerned for the Corinthians. This was no small thing for the Corinthians to say there's no resurrection of dead men. Oh, okay, Christ rose from the dead, so I have my salvation. No! Your belief is wrong, and it'll ruin you. He'll go on here in chapter 15. Evil communication corrupts good manners, behavior. I'll preach hard again when we get to that point, okay? But we must understand and know that I have to have my belief system and my behavior in line with the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Believer, our foundation lies in the Word of God, and that alone. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, test and try and understand all that is good and acceptable and perfect, God's will. Are you living in line with the will of God today? I trust that you know the Lord is your Savior. Christ did rise from the dead. There are consequences to wrong belief and wrong practice. May we not be ruined by it, but may we cling to and align our life, prove our life by the Word of God alone. Let's pray. Paul paints here, Lord, a very stark picture of the consequences of losing the foundation of the resurrection. Father, I pray that you would help us to not give up any of the foundation. We can't today parcel out the Word of God claim to just be about the gospel, but some of the other stuff I don't need to worry about. No. As we understand Scripture rightly and literally, as you have given us the New Testament for this day and time to live by, Lord, help us as believers here. May we be faithful to every belief that your word teaches and every practice that your word demands. May we be found acceptable in every area of our life before you, Lord. Help us to think through the consequences if we think we need to change something. There are people here today that have grown up in godly homes and good churches that preach and teach all of God's word. I pray that you would help them to stay faithful to that and not quickly turn away from the truth that they've learned. Help them to, when it's been challenged or when something is questioned, may they rightly divide the word of truth. May they go to God's word and see, is this true? Is this the truth? Or is this an admixture of the world and of Satan's lie? Is this a fallacy? Father, we are not to be pitied today. Thankfully, we know the Lord is our Savior. The world, in believing a lie, is to be pitied. Help us to do all we can to redeem them from that lie and sharing the gospel around the world and next door. Help us as believers to help each other to cling to the truth of God's word, to always be judging our life and our thinking by the word of God alone. Make sure that we're obeying and following you. Help us to not lose our foundation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, is there an area in your life where maybe God by His Spirit today has pricked your heart and you see that you've given up some of the foundation as we're using that illustration today? Whether it's in your belief systems, what you believe about God, or whether it's in your practice about God, living out your faith. And you'd say, Pastor, God's word has challenged my heart today. I see an area where I've been losing the foundation and I want to get back to it, whether in practice or in precept. You'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. Any believer like that said, my heart's been challenged today. Quietly slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. I want to be faithful to God and to His word. Yes, amen. Amen, yes. Amen, yes. I am very grateful for a body of believers that passionately pursues truth in God's word. Church, stay faithful to that. Men and generations will come and go until Christ returns. May we be found faithful to our wonderful Lord and His word. Are you here today without the Savior? The truth is that Christ did die for your sins, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He is the Savior of the world, and He would love for you today to trust Him as your Savior. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ today. Can I pray for you right now? You'd say, that's my need today, Pastor. I need the gospel. I need that good news that Christ will be my Savior. He's not now, and I want Him to be my Savior. Can I pray for you right now? No one's looking about. I could just pray for you. My prayer won't save you, but I can be an encouragement to you in a moment, give you an opportunity to come and have someone show from God's word how you can know for certain you're on your way to heaven. Leave here today putting your faith and trust in Christ. Anyone like that would quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor. I need to be saved today. I need to believe the gospel. Anyone at all quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful to it. Help us to live it out. Help us to maintain our foundation, to not turn away from it, not let it be destroyed. May we both in our belief and our behavior, our creed and our conduct, may it be always faithful to your word. May we always prove what is acceptable to the Lord in our life. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Opportunity for you to respond to the word of God in your life. If you need to come and spend some time with your Lord, believer, well, why don't you come? Ask Him for strength and help. If there's some things in your life that, boy, you need to sit down and discuss because you want to make sure you're in line with the Word of God, well, come catch my hand. And if we can have someone step aside with you now, or we can set up another time this week, sit down and talk through these things biblically. Let our life be in line with the truth of God in every way. Let us not give up our foundation. If you're here today without Christ, please come catch my hand. We would be delighted to have someone share the gospel with you, and you could leave here today knowing for certain you're on your way to heaven, knowing Christ is your Savior, your Redeemer. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you come.